As far as the message today, as I said, we're on the right track in terms of the scriptures that were read at the Lord's Supper. But I was thinking of what I think are two of the major themes of Scripture. There are several things you could think of when I say what are the themes of Scripture. You could think of salvation and judgment. You could think of love. You can think of several things that permeate their way through the Old and New Testaments. But a couple of these, I think, are faith and sacrifice. Faith and sacrifice. And these are concepts and these are doctrines that are taught from the beginning of the Scriptures to the very end of the Scriptures, and ones that I'm going to concentrate a little bit on today. I think not only are they worthwhile to think of, obviously we're not going to be exhaustive today, there's a lot more to say than we can in the time given, but they are linked together. And I want to look at a little bit how they are linked together for us. And this is done very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, where we've already been. So if you turn back to there, I am going to read quite a bit of scriptures today. Because I want the word to speak for itself, and anything that I would add is secondary to what the scriptures can, but if I can just kind of put them together. So Hebrews chapter 11, and again, we've read these verses already, but worthwhile to go through again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Then down to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. There is a link between faith and sacrifice. Faith, for one thing, is something that we can't see. We can't know the faith of someone else, can we? We can't kind of point to it and say, well, you know, there's no test at the door to say who's faithful and who's not, and who has faith in the Lord and who doesn't. And this is one of the things that as a speaker, I think of sometimes when I'm coming into the meeting, is, I look out here and I see only familiar faces. I know everybody here, but I don't know what's in everybody's heart, do I? I don't have a barometer to say this is what your faith is or how strong your faith is, and you certainly can't for me either. However, they are linked together in that it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So while we can't see the faith that Abel had, we could see the sacrifice that he gave. He showed his faith through the sacrifice that he gave, and that sacrifice was acceptable to God. Indeed, it says, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That sacrifice, in this case, didn't necessarily make him righteous, but it was evidence. It says it was a witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts. So there is that link between faith and sacrifice, faith being the internal and sacrifice being what Abel did to show and give evidence to his faith. And we're going to look a little bit more deeply into Genesis to look at Cain and Abel, particularly Abel. If you turn to Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, we're not told what Cain and Abel were told to bring, but based on the context that we see, and that the Lord isn't one who goes into, you know, leaves us guessing, that there was an indication that there was to be a blood sacrifice. And certainly, while this is after this time, we see in Leviticus chapters 4 to 7, where we see the Levitical offerings for sins, that the offer for sin was always a blood sacrifice. It always required the death of a sacrificial animal. Now, we think of the sacrificial lamb, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. That's what we think of. But in various cases, it was bulls, sheep, goats, lambs, turtle doves, even pigeons that were brought. But they were animals that had to be slain as a sacrifice. And this was God's ordained way to cover the sins of the people, that a blood sacrifice would happen, which is very significant in that we don't spill blood without some kind of emotional attachment to it, that something severe is happening here. And this was God's chosen way, and I think one of the reasons for it was that he wanted us to realize the severity of sin, that sin wasn't just a little thing, that this required the spilling of blood and a sacrifice to be covered. Now, which animals did they use? As I said, they used different types of animals, but the animals used as offerings were to be without blemish. The people were to give their best. And I am not an agricultural person. I enjoy the fruits of that labor, but I'm not a farmer, and I've never been in that situation. But so for me, you think, well, okay, you're going to give your best. That's fine. Just give your best. But I would imagine if you're a farmer, if you've got your animals in your flock, giving your best wouldn't necessarily always be the easiest thing to do, would it? Because that's the one that you want to carry on the gene pool. It's the one that's going to get you the most return if you sell it. It's the most valuable of what you have. But the Lord says they were to give their best. This required the person who's bringing that offering to have faith in God. Because if you don't have faith in God, if you don't think that he exists, or you don't think that this really matters, or there's any kind of reckoning going on between you and God, why would you bring a sacrifice in the first place? What's the point? Is it just a ritual? Is it just something that we do? No, you would have to say, look, I'm going to give up something that's mine, something that has value, something that has life, and put it to death for a reason. And then to choose the best of what you have requires faith, because if you don't really believe that it makes a difference, if you don't believe that there's any significance to it, why give up the most valuable one that you have? Why not bring the second best? Why not bring the third best or the worst? Well, we see over time that people lost that faith in God, and they lost that perception and that concept of giving their best because there was value in it because of the nature and severity of sin. And we see that the people of Israel lost this over time. And if we turn to the last book of the Old Testament, which chronologically is also the last, Malachi chapter 1. And I'm going to read this. I thought of just summarizing it, but the Lord put these words here and they really do stick in a way that I don't want to try to summarize. So this is the Lord speaking. He says, a son honors his father. Sorry, and this is Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He answers and says, you defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Down to verse 10. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord speaking to the people, the priests. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? I don't know if there are very many condemnations in the Word of God that are more blunt than this. The contempt the Lord has for the offering that he's received, but not because of the offering itself, it's because of what it means. He's asked for a pure, undefiled offering of the best, and being given what would be offered to the least. He says, I am the Lord of God, heaven. I am the master. I am your God. And you give me the sacrifice of the animals that are worthless to everyone. How is God going to respect the gift? And what does it show of the faith of the people? Because that's the point, isn't it? It's the faith of the people that's being shown. And the faith was found wanting in the sacrifices that they offered. Now, in the New Testament, we read that God, and this is alluded to in the portion we've just read, but God, who had instituted the sacrificial system and was pleased with it, until it was profaned over and over again, offered his own perfect sacrifice. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. For context, I'm going to go back to verse 19, Hebrews chapter 9. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, so again, this is looking back on the Old Testament sacrifices, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things that are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Then to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it was appointed for men to die once, but after this is the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then just quickly down to chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Precious words we see from Scripture. And we see, having looked at the Old Testament sacrifice briefly, and then looking at how it was profaned, and how the weak and the lame and the stolen were used as sacrifices that were supposed to be acceptable to God by those who were bringing them, or thought to be, or they imagined themselves to be, we now see that God has provided the truly perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he has appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then one sacrifice for sins forever. The scriptures here tell us that this was the perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ walked among men, and yet no sin was found in him. The Son of the eternal God had made flesh and come down to walk and talk and live and breathe and eat and sleep with sinful mankind, and yet was found to be acceptable as a sacrifice, as that perfect sacrifice without blemish. God gave the best that heaven had to offer when man weren't giving the best that their farms had to offer. God gave the one. And as it's pointed out here a couple of times, he did it once. Whereas the high priest had to enter the holy place over and over and over again to repeatedly offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, it says that he's appeared to put away sin once. Verse 13 of chapter 10, it says, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One offering for the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as was pointed out to us this morning, it says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. And we've looked before at the significance of sitting down. Sitting down symbolically shows a work is done. It's finished. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived that perfect life, having gone to the cross and offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, was resurrected and sat down at the right hand of God. God was satisfied with that gift. And the work finished. I wonder if there's anyone here who has not accepted that sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice is nothing for you to give. It's just for you to receive. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all the work. It's but on us to accept that salvation through him. You and I, through our works, the things that we do, are never going to satisfy a righteous and a holy God whose standard is sinless perfection, but he has. And he gives that offer to you and to me. Well, if by faith we've accepted that salvation through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to live now? Where do we go from here? Can you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12? Romans 12. Actually, I'm going to start at 11:30, the last verse of chapter 11, just for context. That's a difficult part of these. You feel like you have to go back and back and back for context, but we'll just go back one verse. It says, "For of God and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Who's God? Well, of God and through him and to him are all things. That's the sovereignty of our God. That's the power of our God. That's the breadth and depth of our God. Through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "I beseech you, therefore, because of this," you know this to be true, "because of this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I just want to point out that as we saw with Abel in the book of Genesis, I believe there's a link here between faith and service and sacrifice. Sorry, faith and sacrifice. The word faith doesn't appear in the verses we just read, but when we look at the book of Romans, we look at the very start of the book of Romans, who is it addressed to? Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says it is addressed to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So the book of Romans is written to the believers. It assumes a salvation experience. It assumes that these are that the right readers are those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, just in the verse we did read, it says, it calls them brethren. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to those who are part of the fellowship of God, part of the family of God, those who have been brought in by their faith. So he's writing to the faithful, and he says, because of your faith and because of the one who you are faithful in, it says, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. If we have faith, which nobody can see in and of itself, we will have sacrifice. And that sacrifice will be visible. It will be something that people can see. There's a link between that faith and sacrifice. Well, in the time remaining, I'm going to look at further verses in Romans chapter 12 to just give us an idea of what this living sacrifice looks like in the day-to-day life of a New Testament believer. And I'm not going to do this exhaustively again. We're going to look at kind of a very broad scope, but I think we can find five areas of this sacrifice that are mentioned. Romans 12 and 3. The Christian is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, this isn't just something that can permeate Christendom, something that permeates our society, but it also does us as well. We can certainly be led by our own pride and our own thoughts to think of ourselves. Each of us think of our own selves more highly than we ought to. If the Christian walk is of nothing else, it should be a humble walk. Because we are not ones who are better than everyone else. We're not ones who are better than each other. We are ones who were sinful people deserving of the condemnation of God, who through his work have been saved. We're all in the same category. And we each have different gifts and abilities and different things that we do, but to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think is not a picture of the New Testament believer. And we're asked to give that sacrifice of humility. Secondly, in verse 5, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. The sacrifice of service. Well, the sacrifice of service to who? Well, I would say there's two answers to that. There's service to the Lord. We are each given abilities, and we're each given the opportunity to, in our own way, be of service to the Lord. But one thing that I think is so important here is if you look at these verses and the verses of Scripture talking about the gifts of people, they are almost impossible to use without serving one another. The gifts that we are given are to edify and build up and correct and to teach and to support and encourage one another. The idea of practicing your gifts and doing it in isolation is contrary to Scripture. It can't be done because our gifts are meant to be a service to one another. And that's one of the reasons the Lord puts us together in an assembly, isn't it? He puts us together as a body of believers because he knows that I am not really good at a whole bunch of things that need to get done. And he probably knows the same about you. He knows it for sure about me. But there's also things that we can do. And there's things that he has gifted us and allowed us to a place to function. And the idea here is that we are to be giving the sacrifice of service in the way that he's given us. And that service is not just evident in how we think and how we feel about God. That service involves how we treat one another, how we function within the assembly of the Lord's people. You know, we've just gone through such a bizarre time and we're hoping and praying that we're getting near the end of it, where we can't get together and we can't do the things that we would like to do together. If there's some silver linings in the clouds we've had, I wonder if this has helped us to appreciate more the importance of being together. Appreciate more the importance of what we do corporately as an assembly, not even big things, and we can do big things, but little things. Just a little word of encouragement. Just a little kind of, hi, how are you? And really interestedly checking in on someone else that is so easy to do when we're together. We can take for granted the lunches we used to have between meetings and we're going to hopefully have again soon between meetings. But I'm going to appreciate them a lot more than I have because I miss it. I miss the fellowship. I miss that opportunity to just sit back with one another. And that's all part of this. The idea of the collective, the sacrifice of service, that we sharpen one another. And then we have, as we go on to verse 9, and I'm going to read a few verses together. I've kind of titled this Rapid Fire Exhortation, so I'm not going to go into each one of these, but let's take them in. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I've kind of put all these together into one phrase. I believe this is the sacrifice of godly character. And these aren't things that we can just kind of put on, are they? They don't just kind of come on and off. Godly character is something that is shown over a period of time. We've all been children and been told, put on your best behavior because we're going to go see so-and-so or someone's coming to our house. Be on your best behavior. And I think even the most unruly child can put it on for a little while just to kind of make a good show and make mom and dad happy so things go okay. That's not what this is. This is character that comes from within. And it's not shown in perfection in us. God's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for godly character. He's asking us for the sacrifice of godly character that we intentionally let the Spirit that is inside us guide and lead us, that the character that we show from a day-to-day basis amongst each other, amongst the world, and even when nobody's looking, is a blessing to him and shows our faith in him. The sacrifice of godly character. Going down to Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go too far into this, but let's call this the sacrifice of submission. And we all have authorities over us, don't we? And we're called to submit. And submission doesn't mean do what I'm told when I agree with it. Everybody does that. Submission is doing what we're told we don't agree. And if we think that our government is oppressive and kind of beyond the scope of this, do some history checking on the government that this was written to. Or the government that people were living under when this was written. You won't think we're under oppression anymore. We are called, as they were, under more, far more difficult circumstances, to offer the sacrifice of submission. And finally, in Hebrews 13, chapter 15, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So verse 16, we see kind of a reinforcement of what we've seen before about how we interact with one another. But in verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. We are called to bring the sacrifice of praise, and that praise can be when we get together singing together, which is so great to do, by the way. It can be sacrifice of praise in what we speak and what we say. And that sacrifice of praise can be when we're all alone. There's no one else to hear it. There's no one else to take it in. We, from hearts overflowing, understanding who God is and what he's done for us, offer that sacrifice of praise. Now, we've gone through these sacrifices, and as I did, and as I was looking at them and considering them, it occurred to me that all of these sacrifices are also, not just because we're told to give them, they're for our benefit. We go through each one of these, and by offering these sacrifices, we are enriched. We're encouraged. We are strengthened. And our walk with the Lord is built up as we work out our salvation day by day, offering these sacrifices to God. God doesn't give us these as harsh rules that we condemn one another for day in, day out, every time we see something not perfect. He gives them not only that we would show the faith that we have in offering these sacrifices, but that we would also be blessed in them. In John 10:10, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage of the Good Shepherd, says, "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." These sacrifices that we are to give turn around and make our lives more abundant. That's the kind of God we have, isn't it? What he asks for is for our benefit. Amazing. As we close, I'm just going to ask once again, have you accepted that sacrifice the Lord gave for you on your behalf? If not, we pray this might be the day that that would be a reality in your life, that you accept that. But for those of us who are saved and are believers, I want us each to consider the severity of the sacrifice the Lord offered for us, and then consider the sacrifices we are called to. And I'll close with a question. Are we bringing him the stolen, the lame, and the sick sacrifices, as the Israelites were, and we're admonished for doing so in the book of Malachi? Or are we bringing our best sacrifice of humility? Are we bringing our best sacrifice of service? Are we bringing our best sacrifice of godly character? Are we bringing our best sacrifice of submission? And are we bringing our best sacrifice of praise? We know that he is certainly worthy of all. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you once again for this time together. We thank you that we are able to meet together in this way as we want to do, and as we have been missing, Father. And we just once again thank you for your preservation for our assembly through this difficult time. And Father, we just pray that as we go on from here, that we would both individually and corporately as an assembly, Father, be challenged by your instructions to us and your encouragements to us today, that we would have our individual walk with you, and that we'd also have our testimony as an assembly show the willingness to give these called sacrifices to you, that we in our day-to-day walk might show the evidence of the faith that is within us. Father, we once again think of those who are not well today and those who are struggling. We think of those mourning loss. And Father, we just ask you to give them your comfort and consolation at this time. Father, we think of the missionaries and their families from what has gone on in Haiti and is going on right now. Father, we just pray your consolation and your peace for them as well. Father, we pray that if it is your will, they would be brought back safely. And Father, we pray that in whatever will transpire, that your son's name would be glorified through their life and work. Father, we once again just thank you for this time together. We ask you to part us with your blessing. We do all these things, giving thanks in your son's precious name. Amen.